faithfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, verse 2 is really the focal point here, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The dishonest things stay in a hidden form, and so Paul's, his main ministry was to bring to light those things that are hidden. Wednesday night, we've kind of been going through some things here about the hidden things of dishonesty. We haven't titled it that, but we've really gone into a real deep study into those things and connecting them, how they're manifested today, and we just take them for granted. Now, that's a little bit of the Wednesday night class. I'm kind of baiting some of you that you may want to join in with us, but nonetheless, there are the hidden things of dishonesty. So, the Word of God being the light in this world shines into those hidden things and brings them to light. And that's what I want to do this morning. For instance, what is the world's thought? What is the world's conclusion as to the descriptionness of the devil? What does the world think the devil looks like today?
Pitchfork, horns, red suit.
Red suit, pitchfork. Go back. I hate to tap into the Wednesday night thing, but where do you think the horns come from? Who ever thought of giving the devil horns? Well, it comes from pagan, idolatry type thing, okay? But that's what the world thinks he is. And where is the devil right now, according to that? He's down in hell. And what does he have in his hand?
Pitchfork.
He has a pitchfork. Why? He's issuing people into hell, right? Baloney. I mean, across the board, it's a lie. For instance, turn to 2 Corinthians. You're there, but go to chapter 11. We're going to see some things here about hidden things of dishonesty. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So Paul had to deal with these guys, and he had to point them out, which wasn't a very popular thing to do, by the way. But you see how they transform themselves. Keep that in mind. Now, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into a man in a red suit with horns, a pitchfork, and a tail. What does he transform himself into?
An
angel of light. He wants to be a good-looking individual. Probably hair slicked back, Pepsodent smile, and just blinks all the time. No, I'm just watch where you're going, Mark. Verse 15. Therefore, based on verse 14, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's all about transformation, isn't it? The dark side, the hidden things of dishonesty, transform themselves into angels of light. That's how they come across today. Let's look back a little bit, and let's look at one of the characters here. Go back in your Bible to Ezekiel. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. If you remember from Wednesday night, a good way to remember a group of those books is keep in mind this phrase. I just love eating
donuts.
Yeah. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. See, I just love eating donuts. You see, it helps you out, okay? When I came into this thing, I knew where nothing was in the Bible. So it helped me out quite a bit. But anyhow, now that I've helped you out there, let me get there. I just love eating fried chicken. Where did that come up from? Get on the ground. I've had my coffee and I'm a little bit ahead of some of you guys. But I'm okay. No, Ezekiel 28, if I haven't told you. Now we're going to read a good bit here. Well, we're not going to. I'm going to do it for you. Just follow me here. Ezekiel 28, we're going to start in verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, that's the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, and the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealeth up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee, by the multitude of thy merchandise. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror. Shall be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now this reference here, Ezekiel chapter 28, who do you think he's writing about in that whole context?
Satan.
He's writing about Satan. However, it's interesting to note when he says in verse 2, where Satan would be saying, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. And then God says, yet thou art a man. And he's addressing this king. It's the king of Tyrus. In other words, there must be a man that's going to rise up, and there is a man of the earth that's going to rise up. You can find this individual in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, there's a king that rises up out of all nations. And he's going to have all the answers to the world's problems. Now, the good news is, this is going to happen when we're out. We're gone. We're gone home, folks.
Amen.
So he's going to rise up. He's going to come to power. He's going to have answers. He's going to solve a lot of the dilemmas and problems going on in this world. And somebody, I don't know who, but somebody's going to rise up and give this guy a head wound that's going to kill him. And he's going to lay there, and the spirit of the devil is going to go into him and raise him up. What does that sound like to you? A little bit like Jesus Christ, right? being raised from the dead. And therefore, the devil will be incarnate in the body of a man. God was incarnate in the body of a man, Jesus Christ. You see the similarities? He wants to be like God. Then he will ascend to the temple of God, showing that he is God, declaring that he is God, all the while having this body of flesh upon him. Now, there's several things that we read there that I'd like to revisit. For instance, things that help you understand what he's saying. Now, I can't cover them all for time's sake. Go to verse 8. This is the prophecy against, really, the Antichrist at this point. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Well, who are those, you think, that were slain in the midst of the seas? Let me tell you this. If you look seas up in the Hebrew, the word seas has to do with rivers, seas, Mediterranean Sea, that type of thing, gulfs, oceans, lakes, bodies of water. Now think about that, bodies of water. The word sea or seas in your Bible has two applications. I know this is kind of school and boring. I guess I could do the song and dance and pick you up a little bit. But the word seas in your Bible has two applications. One, it sees as in water, oceans, like here. Other, it has to do with humanity. The sea of people, the humanity of people. So you kind of have to know a little bit of the context of what's going on. Now, once again, at the end of verse 8, he said, you shall die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Well, the seas here is the water. Where in the world do we find people that were slain in water?
Red Sea.
Red Sea.
Well, yeah. Where else?
Noah.
In other words, it was God's wrath that destroyed those in water.
That's right.
Well, guess what comes to visit the Antichrist? Who brings him down? Because man can't. Man doesn't have the power to bring down the Antichrist. Who does it? God's going to bring him down. God's going to destroy him in his wrath. I'll just tell you, that's Revelation 19. If you want to make note and go back later. So, that's the context of that. But look at what he does. In verse, say, 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. I want you to notice a couple things. Because of thy beauty. Go back to verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Kind of throws that whole red skin, horn, pitchfork, snarly look, inhale image away, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Perfect in beauty. You know the ironic thing to all this? Hold Ezekiel and turn over to Isaiah. Hang a left and go to Isaiah 53. All of Isaiah 53 is talking about the Lord himself. It's a reference, a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now watch. For he, a reference to Christ when he comes to this earth, for he shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He had no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Was Jesus Christ a good-looking man?
No.
You can't tell that by the pictures you see of him. You know why? They're corrupted, that's why. They're corrupted pictures. Jesus Christ, in all essence, and I'm not trying to be nasty here, but he was an ugly guy. There was no beauty in him. On the other side, how does the devil come in?
Beautiful.
Beautiful. An angel of light. And so they despised the Lord. They despised him partly because of his looks. He's not the guy we want. You go back. And God wanted to give Israel, the nation, a king. wanted to give them a king. You know, the people said, we'll get us a king. So God said, okay, who you got? We want Saul. You know why they chose Saul? Because he was taller than all the others. He stood out. He was a handsome man. He had that persona. He had that Obama. He had... you're all awake, aren't you? Yeah, I kind of had you, you know, ready for a little surgery with my anesthesia. Then I plugged in the electric charge. Tough crowd, man. It's a danger feel something. Where was I? See? Obama. Thank God for two terms. See how they chose Saul. Why? Because it was all on the outward. When Saul corrupted the way of God and went after other gods and witchcraft and things, God said, that's it. I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to another. So they call in Jesse. Jesse had seven sons. And so they got the elders there and there. Samuel, okay, one of them is going to be our next king. And they paraded them all before Samuel. And the Lord using Samuel, they bring in the first, the elder, and all the sons probably had some kind of social emphasis. Everybody knew about them. You know, they're probably doctors and lawyers and different high-profile positions. And they ran six by them. Samuel's confused. Said, ain't none of them. You mean this is all you got? No, there's another one. He's out in the field herding up sheep and playing that stupid harp and throwing that dumb sling. What purpose would you have for a dumb sling? And that's all he does besides he's only like 16 years old. I mean, he's a kid. Well, why don't you run him over? So they bring in David. Guess what? David was God's choice. He was the chosen one. See, man's eyes is gravitating to beauty, to things that appeal to the eyes. God doesn't work that way. The devil works that way. Be careful. It's like the men today that preach. Don't worry about church size and how ornate the building is, or how eloquent the man can present himself and speak. Listen to the message. When he's up there for 45 minutes and his opening is one verse and the rest is just stories and things that don't line up with the Word of God, flag them. Watch out for them. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So, the devil, full of wisdom, beautiful. He's a musician, by the way. Yeah, he's a musician. I mean, he headed that up. I was talking, Mark Duke was here Wednesday night. He plays in a band here. And, you know, you kind of got to watch it. Don't hit people too hard with the Bible. It happens, but, you know, we're into on Wednesday night about pagan and idols and things of this nature. And he goes, you know, the devil's into music. And I was like, well, if you go back and you look the lineage, it goes back to Tubal and look through his lineage. And it was music, they were crafty, they were great with the musical instrument, and it runs through a bad line. All of his lineage is bad. So it does have its roots there. You know, the music today has its roots there. We all like it, you know, we're into it, you know, country, hip-hop is not music. Sorry. It's not music, okay? Rap is not music. Yes, and I recorded that. But I mean, you've got music there that's secular that we like because it's pleasing to us and things of that nature. But it's to consider where it comes from. The devil is a musician. Beautiful, he's dressed great, he looks great, he's very good in articulating the words. It worked in the garden. So why wouldn't it work today, right?
That's right.
Yeah. So anyhow, we have the devil laid out here. And then we'll go back to verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth fire in the midst of thee. And it shall...
Back to Ezekiel.
Verse 18, Ezekiel. Where are y'all? No. If y'all were spiritual, we'd have gone, wait, he's in Ezekiel?
Yeah.
Ezekiel 28, 18. We there?
Yep.
Okay. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I'll bring forth fire in the midst of thee, and shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to ashes on the earth in sight of all them that behold thee. And that is the Revelation 19, when the Lord returns and catches his wrath, the wrath of God, as they did in the days of Noah, where they were in the seas, they were flooded, right? So, things I want to point out here, the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. So he's marketing something. Now, with that said, turn over to 2 Corinthians. Back to 2 Corinthians. He's marketing something. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look in verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're not as many which corrupt the word of God. Folks, we're always going to be outnumbered. Always. It will not end. We're going to always, as long as we're on this earth, going to be outnumbered, because there's many that corrupt the word of God. And that corruption we saw a few weeks back has to do with to peddle, to adulterate. It's like merchandise, shady dealings in merchandise. Corrupt here does not have to do with like rust getting on something and ruining it. This has to do with to adulterate, to peddle. So what are they doing? They're marketing the word of God. They're selling religion. That's what the corruption has to do with. Look over in Matthew chapter 21. Chapter down, but it's the account of when the Lord went to the temple. And when he went in the temple, what were they doing in there? They were buying and selling and exchanging. And so what does he do? He goes in there? 21:12. Okay. Alright, there it is. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. They were in there making a profit. It's called corruption. And so they've gotten into the temple, and the Lord goes in there, and he gets violently upset. He flips the table. He makes a whip out. He's proceeding to put a beating on these people. And so consequently, what you see is back there a little glimpse of the devil. You know, the one that hides. The Lord brings him out in his word. That by his trafficking, he's into selling. He's into corrupting the word of God. Way back when, in the garden, he lied about it. And he's established a money system in this world that is carried through the religious system today. And when the Lord came, it was in full operation. So it tells you right there, who was in control of the land of Israel when the Lord came? The devil was in control through a system with the Pharisees and the scribes heading it up. And it was corruption that took place. Well, folks, it's no different today.
That's right.
No, we're not Jews. We don't have the temple. We don't have the synagogue. We have churches. And it's corrupt today. It's being sold today. I've always said, some of these preachers, these high-profile preachers, take the money out of them. Take the money out of it, and we'll see where their heart is concerning the ministry. We'll see where they're at. Take the money out. They're not in it for the ministry. They're in it for the money. It's corrupt, folks. It's corrupt. And so what does this get Paul? Look in Romans chapter 3. Same thing he gets up. You'll see. Turn to Romans 3. In Romans 3, verse 7. Romans 3, 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my law unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now, verse 7, it sounds a little confusing. Explain this to you. For if the truth of God had more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? In other words, Paul's saying what I was involved in was a lie. In John chapter 8, the Lord said, in description to the Pharisees there, he said, you're of your father the devil. He's a liar. He called him a liar. Well, then we see that Paul talked about his lie. So what is it? It's that religion that Paul was in as a Pharisee. It's the lie that's out there that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And Paul was a part of it. Well, my lie turned out to be my glory through my salvation. And so Paul is saying, hey, I got saved by the grace of God. It wasn't what I was. It wasn't that I was a Pharisee. That was my lie. My lie was I did this in the flesh. I did that in the flesh. If you think you can do better, look at all the things that I did in the flesh. That was his lie. But it went to his glory. Why? Because on the road to Damascus, this man was saved by the grace of God. And so what happens is people look at Paul, they hear Paul, they hear his message of salvation, they hear the message of grace, and they conclude this in a slanderous report that Paul says at the end of verse 8, let us do evil that good may come. You know what Paul's ministry is? He goes out there and says, oh, you can be saved by the grace of God, and you can do evil, and God will still save you. I'm going to quote a few things that I've been told over the years concerning our grace that we're saved by. If you go to that church, you will fall away or backslide from God. Reference to our church, by preaching the grace of God. Well, let me tell you something, my response to that, I'd rather be at a church where I'm put in position to fall away or backslide from God than be in a church where I'm not even near God. We also have been identified as greasy grace. That eternal security, that once saved, always saved thing is greasy grace. You get in that, you're going to slip right off the path from God Almighty, kind of the backslide thing. Well, folks, I'd rather be slipping in greasy grace than bogged down in mud, an acronym, M-U-D, for mixed up doctrine. And right now, the word is involved, bogged down in mud. So let's just slip and slide and laugh all the way to heaven.
Amen.
Go there And they will teach you how to sin. I'm telling you, this is all the goodies. Paul said, the will of God is all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. No one had to teach me how to sin. No one had to teach you how to sin. Matter of fact, look at David. Go back to the psalm. Turn to Psalm 51. No one had to teach David how to sin. And you know what? He committed some very, very serious sins. I mean, I know that all sin is sin. But there are sins that affect not only yourself, it affects others, and it affects a relationship with God Almighty. David, most of us know about the fact that David, being king, saw Bathsheba and desired her. And he wined and dined her, had her over, they drank the wine, they ate the king's dinner, and had an affair. The only problem with that was Bathsheba was married. And what coupled the problem is she got pregnant by David. So he calls Uriah, her husband, Bathsheba's husband, in. He's one of the main soldiers, high up-ranking officers of the Israeli army at that time. Calls him in and say, look, you've been out in the field with you guys. You need some R&R. Get with Bathsheba. Y'all have dinner on me and just have a couple's night together. Well, he goes, my soldiers are out in the field in tents. I'm a soldier and that's where I'm going to be. David's like, oh. So ultimately, it never worked. So David had Uriah put to death, had him killed. So he coupled the whole thing with Bathsheba up with a murder. And then, people don't realize this one, they want to focus on all that. They're about to go into battle. David's faith now is wavering, his confidence. Sin has an effect on you. And so he numbers the people. You don't count the people. If God is going to fight the fight, you don't need numbers to win. You understand? So he's going to evaluate the battle that God wants them to go battle based upon numbers. And God got upset. Gave him three choices of punishment. Took it. So that's three grievous errors. Not counting the fact that he was just like us, a sinful individual. Why? Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I mean, that flags it right there. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Folks, once again, you don't have to teach anybody to sin. They say, our church hands out license to sin. If that's the case, I'm going to start charging. Make a little money. And you won't have to wait as long as you do at the DMV, by the way. Got an express lane right here. Just have your credit card and checks ready. Cash, too. We hand out license to sin. Really? I can tell you what the license is. Let's just cut to the chase. It's called a birth certificate. Yeah. When you were born a sinner. We don't grant you that. You don't graduate to a point where you're old enough now to get your sinner's license and we hand them out here. We all were doing pretty good before we came here. And you know what? We're going to do pretty good when we leave. It's just, are we saved by the grace of God that Paul was saved at? That word slander in the Greek, the word is spelled B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-E-O. blasphemio, blasphemous. If there's someone that criticizes the grace of God and rejects it, that's akin to blasphemy. Now look at your churches. Bring the hidden things of dishonesty to light. Don't be afraid of the light, and don't be afraid of what it shines upon. If you have some emotional connection, if you have family connection, let it go. Let it go. You had the opportunity, one side or the other. It's like a fence, really is, like a fence. You can get on the side of the belief of the truth of the Word of God, let it shine, and who it shines on, then so be it. Stay on the other side and go, I don't want to go there because Mark criticizes my family. He criticizes the religion they're in. Then stay over there. Avoid the light. Paul was slanderously reported that he said, you get saved by grace so we can promote this grace through sin. That's not it at all. We are sinners saved by grace, and consequently, being so, we promote the gospel. We stand upon the truth whereby we're saved. We all know who we are. If we can't celebrate and have the freedom and liberty to celebrate our salvation by people pouring on us that church teaches this, that church believes that, we will state what we believe here. If you're not fully up to date on what we believe, just come for a while.
Yep.
Just come for a while. You'll learn. It's about the grace of God. Mud, mixed up doctrine, and that's the problem today. People are stuck in mud. They're not going to get out. You back your wrecker up with a winch of grace on it to drag them out, and they're just going to be stuck in it. It's how it is. But I can tell you this, there's got to be somebody out there somewhere that is not believed, but will believe. And the reason being is because we're still here. Why else would God leave us here if no one else is to be saved? Why let me preach if there is absolutely no one else to be saved? It would be pointless. So there's someone out there. We just have to find them. Don't go there in any attitude or nothing. You just say, hey, Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. Trust in the Lord and you shall be saved.
Yes.
It's that simple. Because Christ paid the price in our behalf. He died for our sins.
That's right.
Beautiful message. Try to mess it up, mud it up, but God holds true to the glory of his grace. Let's stand in and praise him. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy that you've shown and shed upon us that believe. I just pray if there's any here that has not trusted in Jesus Christ, that they trust in him today. It's one thing to know the gospel. It's another thing to trust in it. I pray that no one will leave here knowing the gospel. I pray that all leave trusting in the love that was bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, and him dying for our sins, being buried, and being raised again the third day. It's in his name that we give you thanks and praise for all things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.